Take our Bibles. Turn to the oldest book in the Bible. The oldest book in the Bible. Some of you will go to Genesis, and I can't fault you for that, but it's probably not the oldest book in the Bible. Some of you might turn to Psalms, and I probably couldn't fault you for that because it was written over a period of 1,000 years. But the oldest book in the Bible is probably the book of
Job.
You're correct. Some of you are already there. Some of you say, well, I was turning it. I was on my way there, and you interrupted me talking to me about where it was. So. The book of Job. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 14. Chapter 14. I want to preach to you this message, another standalone message. The greatest question in life. The greatest question in life. The greatest question. Job chapter 14. I could think, I made a list of life's greatest questions. I have a lot of questions. I've often always liked to ask questions. When I was young, when I was a child, I had lots of questions. Some of you have children like that. Some of you are like that. You like to ask questions. You wonder how do things work, or why are things the way they are? What does that mean? Questions are a good thing. Questions can be a good way to teach. The Socratic method is called asking questions, getting people to think. Even when you know the answer, you want them to find, but you ask them questions. Jesus used that. He would ask questions. Of course, he knew the answers, but the questions help people frame things in their mind. Life, there are a lot of great questions about life. What's the origin of life? How do you explain nothing into something? That's the first great gap. How do you get from nothing to something? That's harder than it looks, by the way. How do you get from no thing at all to something? You think, well, that's a hard question. But not really. God created all things.
Amen.
You think, well, who made God? The answer, nobody made God. God is eternal. You think, well, I just can't believe that. That's an act of faith. I prefer pure science. Good luck coming up with a science that can bring something out of nothing. There is no science like that. There is no observational science. There is no historical science. There is no philosophy of science that brings something out of nothing. You have to have something. Then manipulate it or hope something changes it. You have to have a primordial soup for that one-celled amoeba. Where did the soup come from? And there ain't no Campbell's. So that's hard. That's hard. It takes greater credulity to believe that something came from nothing than to believe that God created everything. But that's still a good question. It's a good question that children should ask. One of the messages I heard this past week touched on that. Remember your Creator while you're young. Remember your Creator. What's the origin of life? When does human life begin? That's still in the news today. Even the controversies about Roe v. Wade and Supreme Court decisions and so forth. When does life begin? Human life, I should say. Because not only that great gap between nothing to something, then you have the great gap between inanimate things, that is non-living things, and living things. There's a big difference between a rock and a tree. Just nod your head. You know there's a big difference between a rock, an inanimate object, and a tree. There's a big gulf there. There's, how in the world does a non-living thing become a living thing? That's a hard one. There's some other great gulfs. How do you get from plant life to animal life? There's a The gulf there, that is, it may not look as big as from inanimate to animate, but it's a big gap. Plant life, there's a big difference between a tree and a dog. Brother Dewberry will tell you they both have bark, but that's, there's the difference. There's, you can say, I can see that. I can see the difference between a tree and a dog.
Good,
because there's a big difference. And by the way, this is a little more controversial. There's a big difference between a dog and you. Oh, yes. Okay. Oh, yes. Big. Animal life, human life, big gulf there. Big gulf. Think, well, there's some things we share in common. To breathe air and eat food. And, oh, it's a big difference. Big gulf there. But that's where does human life begin? I believe it begins at conception in the womb, but it's a controversial question. But it's a good question. It's a big question. What's the purpose of life? Why do we exist? That's a big question. Those are like head-scratching, mind-numbing, almost can paralyze you. Thinking, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? What should I do with my life? All the things we pursue, education, relationships. You know, if we're blessed, we're born into a family, and we learn about people loving us, and we love them, and sometimes we're adopted into families and we learn about family that way. Sometimes we were blessed with friends. And boy, friends are wonderful things, aren't they? Aren't they a blessing to have friends? I hope you have friends. If you don't have a friend, see me. I'll be your friend if I can. I think friends are wonderful. I hope you have some good friends. I hope you have some close friends. They make the, whatever life is, they make life better if you have good friends. Marriage, boy, is that one of the purposes of life? It is for some people. Isn't marriage a wonderful thing? Men, isn't marriage a wonderful thing? Oh, goodness. I coach them as best I can, ladies. It's what I have to work with. I empathize. But, is marriage one? Marriage? Children? Aren't children blessings?
Amen.
All right, parents. Aren't children... You sound a little bit like the men there a little bit. Aren't children a wonderful blessing from God?
Amen.
Oh, goodness. How about grandchildren? Oh, I thought I don't know if I get it. No, oh, keep it, put it back in the wallet. I don't need the pictures right now. That's just right. I don't need to see that right now. Oh, yeah, children, grandchildren. Big questions. We know they fit into life somehow. What is the business of life? Talk about politics and economics and careers and plans and, oh, there's some profound questions. Why is there suffering in life? That's a big question. That is a big question. It's one of the big questions in the book of Job. We're still turning there. Some of you are still turning there. Job 14. Why is there suffering? Why is there death? The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die. Why is there death? I think, well, the Bible has the answer to that. But not everyone believes the Bible, but people still have to ask that question. People still have to deal with that question. Why is there... They have to deal with both questions. Why is there suffering, and why is there death? And it doesn't matter if the death is in a hospital or in a home or a nursing home or your home or on the highway, we know that it is appointed. This appointment with death. It's the meaning of life is somehow connected to this whole enigma or mystery or wonder of death. Life has a terminal point. We've all witnessed it. Some people very close to us have passed. Some we're always hearing about someone who has passed into eternity. Why is there that? A big question about life. How long will I live? Life expectancy, that's a big question. You may not go around asking that question, but it's got to be in the back of your mind somewhere. How much time do I have? Sometimes it becomes very real in conversations with doctors or diagnoses, and it's like, well, how much time do I have? I'm always stunned with people. I have a friend now who is diagnosed. He's a pastor. And the doctor has said, well, I would think you would measure your life in months. Which you think, well, no one knows how much time, but it's, most of us are not measuring our life in months. We are measuring our life in years, and we don't know what our expectancy is, whether it's sickness or tragedy or something. But how long will I live? That's a fascinating question. I don't mean it's just philosophical, but it's but those aren't the greatest questions. Those are great questions. And in a sense, they're all facets of the same diamond. I'm not just trying to play philosopher here with you, but those are all great questions. Where does life come from? When does human life begin? What's the purpose of life? Why is there suffering? Why is there death? Every Christian here, you probably have a proof text to answer my questions. If I really came to you and said, what is the purpose of life? Some of our children would respond and say, it's to know God and to enjoy Him forever. They would answer with the catechism answer. They would answer with, that's the purpose of life, is to know God and enjoy Him forever. If I ask you why there's suffering, you say, well, Adam and Eve sinned and brought a curse on the world, and that's why there's suffering. And the wages of sin is death. And so you know the biblical answers to these questions. Now, not everybody accepts those answers. I think they should accept those biblical answers, but they all have the same questions. Here's the common ground, Christian, that you have with any lost person or any atheist or any unbeliever or any agnostic. You all have the same questions, eventually. You have the same questions. Now, you might scramble for different answers and say, well, I don't like your answer. But that doesn't really change the question, does it? That doesn't make the question go away. That doesn't change the question. What is life's greatest question? Job 14. When you're reading the book of Job, I mentioned that it's perhaps the oldest book of the Bible. It goes back to the time of Genesis. Early in the book of Genesis, I think. Probably around the time of Abraham. Or thereabouts. You think, well, Genesis does too. But Genesis was written by a man named Moses around 1400 years before Christ. 1500 years. But the book of Job is from a time and a place long before the Hebrew nation was what we knew of it in the children of Israel or the time of Moses. And so when you're reading the book of Job, you have to read carefully because some of the actors, and it's presented as a play, it's presented as a drama, and some of the people who speak, although the Holy Spirit inspires the record of what they say, some of the things that they say are not necessarily true. Are you saying there are not true things in the Bible? Well, anytime the devil opens his mouth, he's lying. But the Bible records what he says inherently. He really did ask, did God say? So Job's three friends, they wax eloquent sometimes, but you have to be careful quoting Job's three friends answering the great questions that I just mentioned to you, because they really didn't know what they were talking about. Eloquence and cleverness is not really an explanation for, it's not really an answer. Sometimes people who talk the most know the least. Preacher, we're looking at you. We're all quiet. You're just chattering up there. I know. It's a big responsibility. Big responsibility to get up front of the Sunday school class or the vacation Bible school class or a chapel or a church service. It's a big responsibility. Every person who speaks should feel the weight of that. Should be sobered by that. I hope we are. We should be. But chapter 14 is Job speaking. A man that is born of a woman, verse 1, is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bring me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds, and he cannot pass. Turn from him, and that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. Third air is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dies and wastes away. Yet man gives up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decays and dries up, so man lies down and rises not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Now, this is a sober, somber passage here, but he's asking some great questions. And he's using some analogies with the physical realm, plants and so forth, and he's talking about dying. And he's talking about the length of our days. And he's having sort of a conversation, I think, with God about how much time will you give me? Will you give me enough time to finish the job? Will I get a full shift in? Will I have you hired me for the day? I know I'm a creature of God's hand. I'm here for a purpose. Will I get to complete that purpose? And what about when I die? Because I know everything dies. And trees die. Trees fall into the ground. And yet if there's life in it, it may spring up. I saw a poignant picture of a big tree that had, I guess a storm had just uprooted it, and it had fallen completely to the ground. But a year or two later, some of the branches from that tree had taken root and were still drawing some nourish. The tree was still alive, down but not out. Sort of an amazing thing. If you have perennial plants, you know about that, about planting things, and boy, they come back every year. Some of those plants, I mean, you can't kill them. You dig it out, and it's like, there it is again. But I guess I didn't get all the root. And there was some life in that root, and that root springs up, and I mean, it lives again. Job's asking a pretty serious question. He says, what about my life? He's not asking the great questions about what's the origin of life, or when does human life begin, or what's the purpose of life? He alludes to those questions, but he's asking, I think, the greatest question. He's not even asking, do people die? That question is self-evident. People die. We don't hear even the Christian Science false teachers could not dispute that physical death occurs. Now, sometimes they like to teach that all suffering was imaginary. They were wrong. But they could not incontrovertibly disprove that there comes a point where the life and spirit of a person leave their body, and that body is dead, and we bury it. It happens. So Job's not asking that question. Does a man die? Or will a man die? I think Monday night, the first chapel message was really dealing with that question, trying to get young people to think how brief life really is. How a vapor life, James said. I'm going to just have to believe that every person here in this auditorium, I don't have to prove to you that people die. I don't have to prove to you that it's appointed to us to die. That's not really the great question. It's a sobering reality. I'm not glossing over it. It's a very serious question or issue, but it's not up for debate. Think, well, I'm going to take my vitamins, and I'm going to exercise, and I'm going to look both ways before I cross the street, yes. And well, you should. And it's appointed unto you once to die. Now, what is the greatest question? Well, we're getting to it. Verse 13. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. Here comes the greatest question of life. If a man die, shall he live again? You say, preacher, how is that different from does a man die? When will a man die? No, it's different. It's more important. Those are big questions. Those are great questions. Those are sober questions. But look at the question. If a man die, shall he live again? This is a different question. It's not, will a man die or does a man die? Those are self-evident. Of course that happens. But if he die, will he live again? That's the greatest question, because if the answer to that is no, no matter what you said about the origin of life or the purpose of life or the significance of life, they pale into shadow, because what happens here really doesn't matter that much. So, preacher, don't tell people that. People are wicked and lawless, and don't tell them that life. I said, if the answer to this question is no, let me hurry ahead so you don't get discouraged. The answer to this question is yes.
Amen.
Don't lose me here. But if the answer were no, then it really wouldn't make much difference for me to get up here and say, now you need to be kind one to another. Why is that, preacher? Well, help others. Why? Well, you know, it's just a good thing to do. Don't waste your life. And why would that be, preacher? Well, Well, we were just afraid you might be enjoying yourself. It's really pitiful. We really don't know. You understand why people look at Christianity sometimes and they see such a caricature of it, of the real thing. I have some theories about why that is. Partly because our presentation, me, I'm talking about me now, our presentation of Christianity is pathetic sometimes. We are so whiny and so grumbly and so selfish and so legalistic about stuff that we don't even have biblical warrant for. And they look at us and they say, well, that doesn't even make nonsense. And we think, well, yes, but maybe not, but that's the way I feel about it. Well, they feel some other way about it. And if we get our feelings involved and our personal opinions involved, I've got to be honest with you. Your opinions aren't any better than my opinions. And my opinions aren't any better than your opinions. It's really baffling to people who have no moral authority or moral basis of life or any image of God incorporated into the purpose of life and the ultimacy of life, and they start telling the other people how to live. That's nonsense. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, I just think everybody ought to do this. Why do you think that? Well, I just think life's better when you... You do? Other people disagree with you. So, who is right? We say, Christy, no, I'm right. When you grew up in a Judeo-Christian ethic like we did, it's hard for us... We're generally falling back on that Christian ethic, even when we pretend, it's like, well, it's just better. It's just better when you're nice to people. We sort of try to divorce it from the image of God and accountability to God and glory of God, but it's better. You just, then we're baffled by people who prosper being mean to people, being wicked. Even the psalmist asked, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked, sometimes they just seem like they get everything their way. Why are the wicked prospering? This question, my goodness, this is the greatest question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Because if the answer is no, nothing matters. Oh, it might matter about how you feel about things. It might matter about how much money you can accumulate for a few days or weeks or years. It might matter what people say about you and how big the monument is that we build to you. Oh, he was such a good man. Oh, and this lady, you're not going to believe what she did. She was just awesome. She did. But, if the praise of people, or the name in the paper, or your legacy, or philanthropy you do, you think, boy, it gives me a good feeling to do those things. Yeah, I know. I'm as far as common grace goes, I'm kind of glad for those people. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of people that enjoy hurting people. And well, preacher, that's just weird. That's just wrong. That's just evil. I know, but there it is. And you say, well, I'm going to tell them not to do that. Why? Well, who made you the boss of them? You don't have any moral authority. You don't have any accountability. There's no life after death. There's no... Say, I didn't think anybody could preach on death and make it more morbid than it is. I mean, I'm just saying that the answer to this question is no. We not only have no hope, we have no gospel. We don't even have an ethic. We don't have a message. Like, you die like a dog, you're buried, that's it, you're dust. But now you need to live like I tell you to live. Why is that? Who made you the boss of me? You ask it or tell it. Now be careful, because we do have an advantage here. We have a strong upbringing in Judeo-Christian ethics, and we know God created the world, and we know we're made in the image of God. We know there is, the answer to this question is yes, and so it's kind of hard for us to stop and think, what if the answer were no? Well, I'm telling you, a lot of people think the answer is no, and they live like it.
Right.
Same crowd that doesn't believe God created the world, doesn't want to be accountable to God, doesn't want to be answerable to God. Oh, their ethics are radically different from yours. They don't have any problem killing an infant in the womb. It helps the economy. It helps advance women's rights. It helps advance. This is the way it should be because it's this is what we want it to be. Okay, well that's a profound thought, but it's their view. Here's my point. This is the greatest question. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, by the way, Job knows the answer to this question. You'll find it throughout the book of Job. Chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Wow. That is the New Testament gospel as you're going to get. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I will see in my flesh. What flesh? After the skin worms destroy my body. Now, we're going into some indelicate territory here. We think, what's he talking about? He's talking about the body laid in the tomb, ashes to ashes. Yet in that body, I'll see him. My body's going to the dust, but in my body, how is that possible? I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes! Yes, Job! Surely he will die, but he will live again! That's the greatest question. If you know the answer to that question is yes, and it is, you know the greatest answer to the greatest question. It isn't just about how do I feel today, what do I gather for tomorrow, but if I die, will I live again? You know why the Christian faith is unshakable? You know why it's immovable? You know why it's unchangeable? Because we do live again. Now, not only did Job know the answer to this question, but Jesus specifically answers this question. G. Campbell Morgan actually wrote a book of all of Jesus' answers to the questions of Job, but in John chapter 11, and we'll close with this. John chapter 11. All you Bible students are going to know immediately. This is the Lazarus chapter. This is the friend of Jesus who's sick, and Jesus delays his coming, and the friend dies, they bury him, and Jesus arrives. And Martha, his friend, also his friend, but his brother, a sister to the brother who died, they're sad, as they would be. Verse 21 of John 11, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I think Martha is correct. I don't know what the sovereign will of God is in every case, but if Jesus had arrived while Lazarus was sick, I I know he's merciful and kind. I would not have been surprised if Jesus had healed Lazarus. I think Martha is correct there. But he wasn't there. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. I also know that Jesus could have healed Lazarus from a distance. Because there are occasions when someone comes and they tell Jesus, my child is sick. Remember the Roman comes and Jesus said, go on back home. All's well. And the guy in faith turns and goes back home. And while he's going home, you'll never believe what happened. One of the servants comes and says, hey, good news. Your child is well. And he says, when does that recovery start? And when do you know it? At the same time, Jesus told him to go home. So Jesus can heal long distance. Jesus doesn't physically have to be present. Had he been there, he could have healed Lazarus. He could have healed Lazarus from where he was, but he doesn't. Jesus said in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, and this is the real answer to the greatest question. If a man die, will he live again? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Don't stop. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, that's more than I hoped for. That's more than we could have expected. If a man dies, hey, sure he does. Will he live again? Yes. Physically, he will live again. These loved ones in Christ, whose bodies we placed in the ground, we cover over their vault and their tomb. We place our little markers there and they're absent from us. Those bodies are going to be raised from the grave. Physically. Literally. And the soul and spirit of that loved one is already with the Lord and going to be reunited with that resurrected, glorified body. That's the physical resurrection. But Jesus promises something else here. He said, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, I thought you said it was appointed unto man once to die. Yes, well, that you're talking about physical death there. And yes, if a man or a woman dies physically, they're going to be raised again. But the believer, the one who has agreed with God that they're a sinner and believes that Christ died for the sins, was buried and rose, risen again, that person never dies. What? Oh, their body might physically be separated from the soul, but the soul never dies. Never separated from God. Never alienated from God again. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of your spirit from God. And when you're born again, you enter into an eternal relationship with God, and you will never die. I will not die spiritually. I've been born twice, so I will only die once. I'll die physically if the Lord doesn't come back before that time. But my soul will never die. Do you have that hope? Do you have that promise? Do you have that expectation? Do you know the answer to Job's greatest question? If a man die, will he live again? The answer is yes. So this life does matter. We will give an account for what we do in this body. Eternity doesn't matter. This is just temporary. This is just ever so brief. And so what we say and do and how we live and our priorities and our purpose do matter, because we're going to live somewhere forever. What we do now counts forever. It does.
Amen.
What you give in faith to your Savior, He will hold forever. Paul said, I am persuaded. I will not be separated from the love of God. I will never be separated. I will never die spiritually. If a man died, will he live again? Let's bow our heads. That's life's greatest question. If a man die, will he live again? The answer is no. And life really doesn't matter much. Or it matters some. It means something, but it doesn't mean much. But life doesn't end in death. Death is just a valley you pass through. It's just a door. What's going to happen when you pass through that door? Because you surely are going to pass through that door. You pass through that door, will you be ushered immediately into the presence of your loving Father who gave His Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins? Or will you pass through that door and in hell lift up your eyes being in torments? You're going to live forever. Where is that going to be? That's your question. That's the question we need to be asking lost men, women, boys, and girls. Not so much questions about do they agree with the philosophical tenets of Christianity, do they understand the ethical benefits of being a Christian. All of those are real. There's a true. The real question is, what's going to happen to you when you die? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If a man die, will he live again? Father, bless the service, some heart. If there's some Christian who's grown discouraged in their Christian faith or walk, they've let circumstances and difficulties and obstacles rob them of the joy of their salvation. The stress of life, the trauma of life, the suffering of life has robbed them of their witness, it's robbed them of their peace, it's robbed them of their joy, because they're only living for today and they're not living for eternity. Father, help us to get our eyes off of self and on You. Help us to get our eyes off of temporary and on eternal. Help us to get our eyes off of things that don't last forever and on things that do last forever. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, who is the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in Him should never die. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand.